Our first scripture lesson from Psalm 146 is brought to us today by the letter H. So I would invite you to listen and look for all the words in this scripture reading that we will read to, back and forth that begin with the letter H. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help.
When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish.
Happy are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind.
The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord watches over the strangers.
He upholds the orphan and widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin.
The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Okay, so here's the test. What H words did you see as we read this together?
Help.
That's a good one. Yep. Hope. Yes. Happy. Heaven. Hungry. Yes. Yes. Someone in the first service wanted to also include uphold. You know, it's, H is the third letter, so we'll just kind of give it a little bit of grace there. So what are we to make of the fact that there are so many of these words, help, hope, heaven, hungry? All of them seem to kind of invite us to think about this passage as a contrast. If we begin, the first time help shows up, it is in terms of putting your trust in princes or people of power and privilege, in mortals, we might say even, who don't seem to be able to help in the long run because the amount of time that we are all on this earth is very limited. And yet, on the other hand, there are these happy people, this scripture passage suggests, who put their help in God, who put their hope in the Lord their God. And it is this contrast that this scripture passage, which is really a song, is singing about. The difference about where we put our help, where we seek help, or we seek hope. And so if we figure out that in some ways that the people who we want to put our help, want to help us, don't really, can't do that for very long, but God can, then what does help and hope look like? Well, there's this list of what God does. God keeps faith forever. God executes justice for the oppressed. God feeds food to the hungry. God sets the prisoner free. God opens the eyes of the blind. God lifts up those who are bowed down. God loves the righteous. God watches over the stranger and upholds the orphan and the widow. So if God does all these things, if this is what hope and help look like, if this is what happy people experience, then there's this other kind of piece to this that I guess we kind of have to figure out. Oftentimes God is out there somewhere. Oftentimes God is some other place who kind of shows up and maybe does this stuff kind of once and then is done. But what if instead of God being out there, that the happy people might be you and me when we do the things God does, when our help and hope from the Lord turns into the very things that God does so that others can know God through us. It kind of seems like all these H words are trying to lead us not simply to look at what God does, but look at what God does through us. So that when we as individuals or our ministry together promote help and hope, it isn't that God's doing it somewhere else. It's that God's bringing help and hope through us. When we turn God's help and hope for us into God's help and hope for others. And I can't help but believe, according to this song, that not only will we be happy, but there will be a lot of other people who will be happy too. And that happiness won't just be something fleeting, it'll be something real and meaningful and lasting. Let us pray. God, prepare our hearts to hear the word read and proclaimed, but also prepare our hearts for what you are calling us to do next, so that we may continue to follow where you lead, and not only say and sing that you are our help and hope, but to make it real in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our second lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter. Some of you may remember that last week, Connie preached to us out of Luke 6, which was the Sermon on the Plain in Luke, and where Jesus did a lot of teaching. Our passage today picks up after that. Jesus moves on from all that teaching and continues to move around and does a lot of amazing ministry and some more teaching, and this is one of those episodes of ministry that he has after what he taught last week. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Scandal, scandal everywhere. It seems nowadays we do not need to look far at all to find a scandal. I'm sure we all have heard about what happened in the women's figure skating world at the Olympics this week. But you can always find a scandal or two in Hollywood or on Wall Street or in our government, regardless of whether it's local, state, or national. Whether it's at the most recent school board meeting or the latest cover on a grocery store tabloid magazine, it just doesn't take a lot anymore to pique our self-righteous interest. We human beings seem mesmerized by scandal, by watching someone else fall from grace or power or popularity, just so long as it's not us. There's something morbidly fascinating to us about exposing someone else's moral imperfections and weaknesses, about seeing a saint reduced to a sinner. Well, what happens in our scripture lesson today certainly would have made it onto the front page of the local paper in Galilee. It has everything a good scandal needs: celebrity, surprise, a fall from grace, and a hint of sex. Jesus was invited to dinner at the home of a local religious leader, Simon, who was a Pharisee, or someone who was dedicated to both following the law and teaching others to follow it too. Now, Jesus was no stranger to scandal. Everywhere he went, it seemed, someone's feathers were being ruffled over something he said or did. Whether it was eating with tax collectors and other unsavory sorts of people, healing people on the Sabbath, exorcising demons, raising people from the dead, teaching with divine authority, making bold statements about God's kingdom being here and now and who is included. Jesus makes a scandal pretty much everywhere he goes. And he had been making quite a stir in the Galilean countryside, and many of the religious leaders, like the Pharisees, were more than a little curious and really concerned and suspicious, actually, about his growing popularity and his scandalous ministry. But more than a story about Jesus, this particular story is really the tale of two sinners. The first one is pretty easy to spot because we are told in the second verse who she is. While Jesus and the other dinner guests were reclining around the dinner table, an unknown woman entered the room and headed straight for Jesus. All we know about her is that she was from the city, she was a sinner, and she was carrying with her a costly alabaster jar of ointment. Her appearance itself was not that scandalous. In that time, the doors to homes and courtyards were often left open, and it was not unusual for uninvited neighbors, relatives, or even curious passersby to come in and check things out, even join in the party, especially if someone like Jesus was there. The real scandal began after she came in. She walked straight over to Jesus, who was reclining like the other guests, propped up on one elbow on the table and his feet kind of stretched out behind him. Overcome with emotion, this woman just stood behind Jesus, weeping uncontrollably, her tears splashing down on his feet. Then she unbound her hair, something no respectable woman would do in public. And she used her hair to dry Jesus' feet and then began to kiss his feet and anoint them with the perfumed ointment that she brought. Needless to say, this is when the other guests were scandalized by her outrageous behavior. One side note here, just to set the record straight. Throughout church history, many people have assumed that this woman was a prostitute and even that she was Mary Magdalene. But the story does not tell us either of those things. It doesn't tell us what her sin was. She may have been a prostitute, or maybe she had done something else horrible. We just will never know. However, she is most certainly not Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene does not appear in Luke's gospel until the next chapter. And there she is introduced as a brand new character in Luke's story of Jesus' life and ministry. Now, the second sinner in this story is a little more difficult to identify and doesn't become clear until the story plays out a bit more. As the woman continued to kiss Jesus' feet and anoint them with the fragrant ointment, Simon, the host of the banquet, thought to himself, if Jesus really is the kind of prophet that he and everyone else says he is, surely he would know that this woman is a sinner and should not be touching him. Whether Jesus actually read Simon's mind, or just saw the look of contempt on Simon's face, or felt the festive mood in the room shift to one of chilly judgment, I'm sure in that moment Jesus felt in the pit of his stomach that, uh-oh, I'm in a mess again. But what Jesus saw here as the real scandal was not what everyone else was expecting. And never one to waste a good scandal or a teaching opportunity, Jesus spoke up and addressed his host, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, speak, Simon said. In that day, at banquets and feasts, it was common for the host or the guests to pose riddles for each other as a kind of entertainment. And that is exactly what Jesus did next. He told a riddle or a parable about two debtors, one who owed 50 denarii, which was about 2 months' wages, and one who owed 500 denarii, which was 2 years' worth of wages. When it came time to pay their debts, however, neither had enough money to pay the creditor, and the creditor canceled the debts of both. So which debtor will love the creditor more? Jesus asked. Ever guarded and cautious, aware that eyes were on him, Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." "You have judged rightly," Jesus said. Then, turning toward the woman, Jesus brought his point home. "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you didn't give me any water to wash my feet, like most people do. But she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You didn't kiss me in welcome, but from the time she came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not offer me an anointing with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. That's why she is showing such great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." The trap has sprung, and the second sinner is exposed. Simon the Pharisee, the righteous, law-abiding leader of the community. This is a tale of two sinners and how they responded to the grace of God when they experienced it in the person of Jesus Christ. On the one hand, we have the unnamed woman who does not say a word during the whole encounter, but her actions spoke volumes about who she was and what she believed. Whatever sins she was guilty of, and even Jesus says there were a lot of them, this woman knew that she had been set free by the forgiving love of God in Jesus Christ. She received and embraced God's gift of forgiveness, and her life was completely changed. She was so overwhelmed with love and gratitude that she sought Jesus out, brought an expensive jar of ointment, extravagantly expressed her love and gratitude in a very personal and, in that day and time, scandalous way. There's a story about Abraham Lincoln once going to a slave auction. At the auction, he noticed a rather strong and attractive black woman who was about to be sold, and so he decided to begin the bidding himself. The bidding went back and forth until finally he had purchased her. When the auctioneers brought her over to Mr. Lincoln, he instructed them to take the shackles off her wrists and ankles. Then he said to her, "You are free to go." She looked at him and said, "You mean I don't have to go home with you?" "No, you don't," he said. She said, "You mean that I don't have to do what you tell me to do or say what you tell me to say?" "That's right." "You mean I don't have to be your slave and I don't have to put up with your whims and fancies?" He said, "No, you don't. You are free to go." Then the woman bowed her head and tears started coursing down her cheeks, and she looked up at Abraham Lincoln and said, "Then I guess I'll go with you." In a similar way, the unknown woman had been enslaved to the sin in her life, whatever it was that was separating her from God's love and health and wholeness, and she knew she couldn't escape it by herself. But somewhere she had encountered Jesus, who saw her for who she was as a human being, and he loved her. He offered her the gift of forgiveness and freed her from the shackles of sin and death. And she responded with tears, with gratitude, and with acts of love and hospitality. She kissed Jesus' feet, which is exactly what you did in those days for someone who had just saved your life. Simon the Pharisee, on the other hand, didn't perceive himself as a sinner. He was an upstanding citizen who took his faith seriously and who studied and followed the law meticulously. Simon didn't really get what Jesus was all about. He was not looking for a savior. He was looking for an interesting dinner guest with whom he could debate religion and politics and might earn him some brownie points among the other Pharisees. Unfortunately, Simon failed to see the bigger picture, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul wrote to the Romans. As New Testament scholar Tom Wright comments, the Pharisee has never come to terms with the depths of his own heart, and so doesn't appreciate God's generous love, even when it's sitting at his own dinner table. So Simon was full of words, but no action. Unable to see his own sin, Simon was quick to judge both the woman and Jesus, and he was unable to offer Jesus even the most basic hospitality due any guest in his home. Harvey Cox was considered one of the theological giants of the last half of the 20th century. He began his 44-year career as a professor at Harvard Divinity School in 1965, the same year that his famous book, The Secular City, was first published. In that book, he wrote about his first call as an American Baptist minister. He was working as a missionary at a church in Seoul, Korea, and his ministry there was focused on reaching out to the street prostitutes in Seoul. He worked there for 7 years and never had a single conversion. Then finally, after 7 years, it happened. God finally got through, not to one of the prostitutes, but to Harvey Cox. All that time, while he had been ministering to these women on the street, he had thought of himself as different from them, as a few steps higher than them, as morally and spiritually superior to them. He was good at focusing on other people's faults and weaknesses and supposed sin, but he minimized or ignored his own. And because of this, Cox was limited in his ability not only to reach out to people, but to really love them and care for them and see them the way Jesus would, with grace and compassion instead of judgment. So Harvey Cox had a revelation. God opened his eyes and his heart to his own shortcomings and weaknesses, his own sinfulness instead of everybody else's. And he began to see the people he worked with not so much as sinners, but as people who had been sinned against. Many of these women had been sold by their families into the slavery of prostitution as little girls and had endured years of hardship and abuse. Once Cox realized his own need for forgiveness and had accepted God's grace in a deeper way in his own life, his heart was filled with compassion for the people he worked with, and he became a much more effective missionary of God's love. Our scripture lesson today is ultimately the tale of two sinners and how they respond to God's grace when they meet it face to face in Jesus. Which one are you? Where do you see yourself in this story? Are you more like the unknown woman? You know yourself too well, all of your shortcomings and weaknesses and sins, and yet you have been transformed by God's grace and love. You have let that into your heart, and now you live your life every day grateful that you have been forgiven, and you are ready to offer that same grace and compassion and love and forgiveness to others. Or are you more like Simon the Pharisee, a basically good, law-abiding person who's oftentimes more interested in talking about religion than doing it, and actually experiencing a life-changing faith? Is it easier to find fault with the other, to see their problems, their weaknesses, their sins, than it is to look within and recognize your own? Standing a step or two above everyone else, are you limited in your ability to reach out in compassion, in hospitality, and love? The funny thing about looking for Jesus, which is what we've been doing throughout this whole season of Epiphany, is that when you find him, his very presence often compels you to look more closely at yourself instead. You want to know where God is? Take a good hard look in the mirror. What do you see? What is keeping you from seeing Jesus and God's love poured out for you in your life every day? Regardless of where you see yourself, the real scandal of this story is God's amazing grace, poured out on everyone who will receive it and let their lives be changed by it. It doesn't matter how big or small your sins are, how many mistakes you've made, how few, how many, what your weaknesses are. God does not rank them or consider one to be any more or less than the other. None of us are perfect. We are all sinners who fall short of who God created us to be. We are all in need of forgiveness. But God does not want us to stay focused on our sin, on what we have done wrong, on where we fall short. The good news is that in Jesus Christ, God offers us all a fresh start, a clean slate, a second chance, a new life. This is what we all look for, I think, as we are looking for Jesus. It's what we will continue to look for as we enter the season of Lent in a week or two and start to look at our lives and our hearts even more deeply. If we are willing to look within, to examine the depths of our hearts, to acknowledge our complicity, whether intentional or not, in the brokenness of this world, then we too can experience the cleansing, healing power of God's love and grace. Then we too can live every day from a place of deep gratitude and joy. Then we too can see one another and others outside of ourselves with compassion, and offer true hospitality, and reach out to the other in love. That's the scandal of the gospel. The sinners become the saints who are willing to do outrageous things for the love of Jesus and for the healing of this world. That's a scandal I'd like to be a part of. Amen.